Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus. We'll start in chapter 25. Now, we're taking a break from the tradition of verse-by-verse Bible teaching today. I'm going to do a topical, and I believe that this has everything to do with our church right now, where we're at. And there's a few visitors here this morning, but just roll with us on this because it's good for you too. It speaks to us as a group, but it also speaks to us as individuals if, in fact, you are a Christian. So we're going to look at what I have entitled a first-year student, simply because this is a part in Israel's history, if you're a student of the Bible, where they are now under the instruction of God in a very real and intimate way. Now, Moses is really the teacher. God would be the superintendent. Okay, he's the chancellor. And Moses is working for him as the teacher and the spokesperson for God on behalf of the rest of the nation. And if you've ever seen the movie, there's the movies you might have seen as a kid. I think they made a cartoon out of it. And then there's the old school Ten Commandments movie with, Ben-Hur, right? Is that Ben-Hur in that one? You guys familiar with this? Charlton Heston. Ben-Hur. That's what I meant. So Charlton Heston, and so, but you've got the biblical narrative of Moses being called by God to go to Egypt and to address Pharaoh, who was holding Israel captive at the time. The Jewish people were, they say somewhere between 1 and 3 million people in number, and they were in slavery in Egypt. God sends Moses to confront Pharaoh on letting the people out of Egypt so that they could go to their own land and worship God the way that God wanted him to be worshiped. And so this is a section of Old Testament history that gives us a snapshot of that event, of that time in Israel's history. So Moses, here's the scenario. The Israelites at this point in the Bible are in their first year since leaving Egypt. Okay? In fact, in Exodus chapter 25, we're going to be at a point where they've been out of Egypt for 3 months. They've been wandering for 3 months. So they're in their first year, and God calls Moses up the mountain to speak to him for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a lot of speaking. And this stuff may be familiar to some of you, where God goes up, or Moses rather, goes up on top of Mount Sinai to meet with God and have a conversation with him that lasts over a month. And I want to say this before we begin, that God speaks to his people more than you might think. If you're a Christian in this room, just know that God speaks to you a lot. The Bible reveals to us many different ways that God speaks to his people. And when I say his people, I mean a born-again Christian. Okay? If you're a born-again Christian today and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, he speaks to you through different avenues. One of them, and this is kind of bizarre, through nature. He speaks to us through nature. And more than just, we know that something else is out there bigger than us. Okay? That's ridiculous. If you go to Romans chapter 1, it tells us that when God created the world and the universe, that he wove enough evidence of himself into that creation that the people, when he created them, could look at what he created and know not just that there's something bigger than us, but things about him, like his eternal power and the Godhead. You know what the Godhead is? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has given us the ability to know things about God that we think are hard to grasp simply by looking at what he created. So that we should be able to look at a sunset and go, God is big. We should be able to look at typhoons and hurricanes and tornadoes and all the natural disasters that are going on around us, not with this some kind of like, you know, dismal attitude of, well, why would God let this happen, which a lot of people do, but look at this and go, God is incredibly powerful and can do whatever he wants, apparently. He can give life and take life. Holy cow. We should look at nature and go, God is big and God is powerful. So God teaches us and speaks to us through nature. You might not have thought of that before, but the Bible reveals that to us. Another way that God speaks to us is through His Word. You know, the Bible? Good old-fashioned Bible. And I don't know if you read it much, but I'll tell you if you do, every time you sit down to read your Bible, God is speaking to you. And I run into a lot of people who are like, well, I want to know what God's trying to tell me, you know, I'm trying to figure God out. And I'm like, why don't you find out what He's already said to you, because there's a lot of that, and that'll help you know what He's saying to you now. But if you're ignorant of what He's already said, it's going to be hard to understand what He's currently saying. And so God speaks to us through His Word. And I'll also say that even if you're not a believer this morning, you're not a Christian, you want nothing to do with this, God is still speaking to you through His Word. And you're like, but I never read it. Oh yeah, but you're listening to it being preached at you right now. So anybody, believer or unbeliever, that has any exposure at all to the scriptural truth of God, God's speaking to you. Another way He speaks is through His people. God speaks to His people through His people. So God uses us in this room to speak to others in this room. Believers speak to believers. We counsel one another. We, if we have to, rebuke one another. You know what rebuke means. We holler at you and slap you in the face, spiritually speaking. We encourage one another. And we give each other good counsel in Scripture, okay? But God speaks to His people through His people. The last one I've got here, all of this to say that God speaks to us a lot, okay? The fourth one is He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. And this is only for believers. If you're not a believer this morning, you don't have His Holy Spirit, and that is one avenue through which God would like to speak to you that He's unable to because you are rejecting Christ and therefore have not His Holy Spirit. But He does speak to His people through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27, here's a verse for you. It says, you have received the Holy Spirit, speaking to Christians. He lives within you. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. Did you get that? You don't need me to teach you anything because the Holy Spirit does it all. You know what you need me to do? Confirm what the Holy Spirit's already been telling you. That's my job. I'm not teaching you nothing new. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you know it. Have you ever sat in church and that's rung true for you? It's like there's something that, you know, and then all of a sudden, and I'm not saying I'm any prophet or anything, but all of a sudden the pastor will say something and you're like, oh, I knew that. Okay, I can say that because I have a pastor too. And I don't know how many times I've sat in church and then he starts saying stuff, teaching straight from the Bible, and I'm like, oh, he's been looking in my window at night. He knows too much. Who told him? You know, and you're like, I don't know what's going on here. This is creepy. Church isn't supposed to be like this. But all of a sudden you feel transparent. That's because the Holy Spirit has been teaching you these things, and then one of God's people comes along and reminds you or reiterates the things that the Holy Spirit's been teaching you, and you're like, ooh, I can't hide. And so, again, all of this to say that God speaks to us a lot, okay? He speaks to us through nature, through His Word, through other people, through the Holy Spirit. And some people, Christians even, are going to waste a lot of their life waiting for a personal revelation from God. You know, you go to bed at night waiting for God to visit you in your bedroom all alone, like, you know, just appear to me, you know, somehow, send proof. And God's like, watch the sunset. That's proof. I'm speaking to you through nature. Go to church. I have people there. They'll talk to you. Read your Bible. But no, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to sit around and wait for a personal revelation from the Lord where He's going to tell me if I should marry her or if I shouldn't marry her. What do you think, Lord? God's like, read Proverbs 31. This woman doesn't match at all. Run! You know? So dig in, and the thing is a lot of people honestly are just waiting for God to speak to them some through a dream or something. And you know what's going to happen? That's dangerous, because when that happens, you're going to have some crazy dream, and you're going to think that that must be God, and you're going to go off chasing a dream when that wasn't from God, that was from bad pizza the night before. And you're going to think, and now you're one of those superstitious people that just look for God in anything and everything other than the avenues through which God promised to speak to you. But God does speak to his people a lot. Now listen, if he speaks to us a lot, if God is a God who speaks to his people on a regular basis, then God's people need to be characterized by a lot of responding. Let that sink in. If God talks to us a lot, we should be responding a lot. Does that make sense? I mean, that's fair, isn't it? So today what I want to do is look at Exodus, a big part of this book, and we're not going to read it all, but I want to look and see how God's people respond to him. Okay? Because he speaks to us and we respond. So in Exodus chapter 25, let's read a little bit here. Now you remember that this is, Israel is now 3 months out of Egypt. They're in their first year of new life. Their first year of deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Okay? This is a whole new world, a whole new life. The future lies ahead. So this is almost like a brand new Christian, right? Brand new Christian just meets God, and now God is in their life, and God is speaking to them a lot, you know? Like when you're a first or a new Christian, you're like, God's just telling me stuff, and it's just so cool. I've never really had this. And God is just feeding you with information. As much as your ears are open, God's going to stuff your head with new truth. So now they're in the wilderness, 3 months into this journey, and God meets Moses on the mountain and teaches him a whole bunch of stuff that he has to now go down the mountain and teach his people that all that whole lot of stuff. So in chapter 25, God, it says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, he spoke to him saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair. I've never had anybody tithe goat hair, but I suppose. Ram skins dyed red. It's like Moroccan leather, like super cool red stuff. Badger skins. Acacia wood. Oil for the light. Spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense. Onyx stones. And stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. What's an ephod and a breastplate? Oh, God, we'll get to that later. Don't you worry about that for now. But I want to show you that because God is speaking to his people through Moses to give specific items. And then I want you to, and we'll be doing a lot of flipping back and forth. Go to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35, verse 20. Exodus 35, verse 20 says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now, Moses goes down the hill and talks to his people. And so now what we're about to read is their response. Okay? God spoke to them and said, give me these items. And then some time passes, Moses talks to the people, and the people respond with, in verse 2, then everyone whose heart came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, they brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service, they bought it. And then in chapter 36 and verse 2 it says, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. And then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work that he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, the people are bringing more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing, because the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. That's crazy. That's crazy. First of all, that people are giving that much. Second of all, that any pastor ever has actually told people to quit tithing. Because you know how this works, right? All pastors are guilty of being greedy. And so, you know, even if you're visiting this morning, you're like, oh, he's going down the road of money. It's like, yeah, I'm going to go down the road of money. Because God goes down the road of money. Have to. And it gives us the opportunity to be faithful, to give financially to the work of God. And by the way, the work of God hasn't ended. God's still doing stuff today. So the question here is, how do God's people respond? When God speaks to them, how do we respond? In chapter 25, God spoke to them and said, give me your goat hair. Chapter 35, they responded with goat hair. I mean, it's a brilliant illustration here. So the first point in how do God's people respond? One, by giving financially. And this is no joke. God's people actually respond to God by giving financially. Now listen, I want you to notice that they gave their best. Okay, they gave their best. Notice the materials in chapter 36, that section I just read. We're talking silver, gold, bronze, okay, expensive leather, acacia wood, which is like super nice, just beautiful wood. All of this stuff was being given, and they gave their best. Why are they giving their best? Because that's what God asked for. They gave their best because that's what God was asking for. We saw that in chapter 25. He wasn't asking these guys for cardboard and plastic. He wasn't like, well, we're going to build a tabernacle. Some elastic and duct tape should do just fine. He's like, no, we're going all out on this one. We are going to spare no expense, because God's people respond to God with financial giving that really spares no expense. We see this all the time in Scripture. For example, do you remember in the New Testament when that woman came and she wanted to worship Jesus, and she took the alabaster flask of costly perfume, she broke the top off and dumped it on Jesus' head. She dumped the whole bottle of perfume, and all the disciples were like, what is she doing? We could have sold all that and given it to poor people. Because they were just jerks. Do you remember that? The estimated cost of the perfume that she dumped on Jesus was 30 grand. A full year's wage. And this woman, it's not said that she was married at all. So if this is a widow or an unmarried woman, do you know how much 30 grand goes, how far that would go in the life of a woman in that culture, in that day, without a husband? It's quite possible that this was an inheritance. And she just blew it all on Jesus. You know why? Because she's giving her best. Because she's responding to God's love in a way that spares no expense. That's how God's people respond when God speaks. Listen to this verse out of Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. It says, when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? And so God's people respond to God by giving their best, not their leftovers. Not their leftovers. And the reason they do is because God asks for their best. And I want you to see also in chapter 35, if you remember when we read this, that they responded in a particular way. One was willingly. They responded willingly, not begrudgingly. And so with that said, I would never want to take a single dime from you as a church if it's being given with this kind of Justin is making me feel guilty, you know, kind of attitude, that's not right. This is between you and God. We had a discussion about this in class this morning. How much are you supposed to... You talk to God. God is going to show you, and you can work that out with Him. So I'll be faithful to teach you that the Bible says we give, but I'm not going to tell you how much, nor am I... All you visitors, I'll do you a favor. I won't pass the plate this morning. I'm serious. I'm not going to. You know why? Because I never do. You can ask anybody who's been here for a while. Never happened, never will. Because I don't like that, you know, pass the plate, and then you got to look and try and find out what the guy in front of you put in. You're like, oh, no, what, 20? Are you serious? I was going to go 10. And then you got to put in a 20. Otherwise, you look like a chump. You know, that's how it works. Maybe we're too young. We've never really been to church, but believe me, been there and done that. I'm not going to do that to you. I don't want people giving because they're feeling guilty or they're feeling pressured, nor am I going to bribe you into giving. There's a slew of churches out there that are going to tell you, the more you give, the more you'll get. And if you put into 20, God's going to give you 40. And if you put in 100, God's going to give you 1,000. It's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. But God's people respond with financial giving. And it's kind of cool. Well, never mind. I'll maybe get into this in a little bit, but it doesn't matter right now. I want to show you additional things of how God's people respond. Secondly, go to chapter 25 again. And we left off in verse 7, but check out verse 8 and 9. This is God now speaking to Moses on the mountain. And he says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now, what ensues from this point forward is God unloading on Moses a slew of details about how to build the tabernacle. Dimensions and sizes, materials, colors, I mean, even spatial arrangement, where to put the furniture and how to do this, what the priest has to wear and what his clothes need to be made of and where the stones go and the breastplate and the ephod, and he needs to wear a turban, and then it wants you to make some incense and some oil, and here's the recipe, and you need to do it just right. And if anybody uses that incense for their own deal, I'm gonna kill them. You know, just like all this detail that God is giving to Moses that Moses has to remember and then transfer to the people. And then the people then have to obey God in detail. First of all, I'm thinking, how did Moses remember all of this without an iPad? You know, I mean, like, he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights just sweating this out. Like, okay, what did you say now about the goat hair? Like, how much do you need? And you know, where do we get the leather? Okay, the gold, silver, bronze. Did you need aluminum? No, just bronze. Gold, silver, bronze. Okay, got that. And I mean, like, you know, is he writing this all down in his... You know, the stone tablets that he hauled down the mountain? Like, is it just 10 commandments? Or was this all this stuff? And, like, Moses is, you know, and he ends up breaking that iPad. So, but you got to wonder how did he remember all of this? Was it just supernaturally implanted in his brain so that he remembered it? I don't know. But the fact is there's a lot of details, isn't there? A lot of details. And now, here's the corresponding verses for us. Go, if you want, you can go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 30, and I just want to show you that this is in additional places. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Chapter 27, verse 8, you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. In other words, make it just like I told you to make it. Don't cut corners. Don't put your own plans in this. I want it done how I want it done. Now, go to chapter 39. Jump ahead quite a bit there. Chapter 39. I hope you guys don't mind flipping back and forth. It's just one of those days. In chapter 39, go to verse 32, and we'll see how they did, because you remember 39 is their response. Moses comes down the mountain, tells them everything God told him, and then they respond. And in chapter 39, verse 32, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Go to verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. I mean, this is like, God gives Moses amazing details, writes it all down. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses' brain is being racked with blueprints. He goes down and says, this is what we got to do, and this is how we got to do it. And lo and behold, they obeyed in the details. In the details, not just the generalities. Like, well, God said, make some curtains and build some walls to put a box in. So we'll do that, but we're going to make it according to our own dimensions, according to the materials that we have, and we want to choose the colors. That doesn't work, guys. You can't take and obey God on the general things to the exclusion of the details. Because do you know where God often lies? In the details. And we're Christians this day and age that want to obey God on just those vague generalities. Like, well, I should go to church. I'm a Christian. So you go to church, but you do nothing more detailed with your Christianity other than once a week between 10 and 12, I'm in a building with other people who are doing exactly what I do. But you need to know this, and this is hope for you who are a Christian but bored. There's way more for you to do than go to church. And if you don't believe that, come to this church. I'll put you to work. Amen from a few of you. Okay? We will do something with our Christianity. And I told Mike in our meeting upstairs just before we started this, I said, praise God that we have at least something to do around here. The last thing I wanted when my pastor sent me up to plant a church in Duluth is to have nothing to do and nobody to minister to. But he gave us you, and he gave us this. Not to mention the fact that we have a whole community out there that we can minister to and we can reach. There's a lost and dying world out there, and God has given us an agenda. And we need to obey him according to the details, not just the vague generalities, because it's in the details that Christianity becomes exciting. It's in the details that God is found. And what's interesting is, these guys, they needed to obey God on the particulars, didn't they? Moses said, no, he wanted goat's hair, not cat hair, goat hair. And they're like, but we got cat hair everywhere. No, I said goat hair. Why goat hair? Why can't we just use cat hair? Cat hair is so easy to come by, especially when you're coming out of Egypt, right? They all have those sleek black cats, probably a little cat hair stuck on their tunics, you know? So, and God's like, goat hair. Now, you have to believe that there were certain times along the way where they kind of doubted and questioned, why goat hair? Why do the curtains need to be made 2 cubits, not 3 cubits? Or why do we got to use gold? Why can't we just use tin? But when all was said and done, they completed the work. And then it says that on a certain day, they gathered together. And before Moses, who was going to check all their work, they put the whole thing together. Now, what an embarrassing day that would have been. If they would have done it according to their own, we'll choose the colors and we'll choose the sizes. And then when they put it together in front of Moses, nothing fits together. Because this guy was over here making the curtains however he wanted to, and this guy was building the table however he wanted to, and they were making the walls however they wanted to, and the blueprints were ignored. Nobody paid any attention to the details. And in the end, nothing comes together. And some Christians are living their lives like that, obeying God on the general stuff, but ignoring him on the specifics, and their life never really comes together. I watch this all the time as a pastor. They never get their life together. All you have to do is obey God on every little detail, which should be your delight as a Christian. I want to obey God on everything. You're actually looking into the Bible to find those places where you can obey God. Just tell me what to do, God, and then you do it. And there will be times, if you live your life like that, where you don't know what the reason is. God's telling me to do this, and I don't know why, but it says it in the Bible, so I guess I better. And you're faithful with that? Give it some time, and all of the pieces will come together beautifully. You may not understand it at the time. Why goat hair, God? Why not cat hair? And God's like, just stick with goat hair. And if you're faithful, the pieces come together beautifully, just like they did for these guys. So how do God's people respond to God when God speaks? One is with financial giving. The other, by obeying faithfully, okay? By obeying faithfully, obeying God in the details. Now, There's more. Let's look at chapter 25. Go back to chapter 25 and go to verse 10. And now we're back up on top of the mountain. God is speaking to Moses. Okay, so God is doing the speaking. He's telling Moses what to say to his people. And in verse 10, God says to Moses, tell them, in verse 10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So now there, again, you see details. But notice the first part there. God is telling Moses that the people shall make. They shall make. Okay? It's an active word. It denotes involvement, activity, working. Okay? God is commanding Moses to tell the people to get to work. And if you go through all of the chapters, 26, 27, 28, all the way up to where they finally started to respond, there is this repetitious, tell them to make, tell them to make this, tell them to make this, this call to action. God is calling his people to action, to work, to labor. In chapter 25, he says it not only here in verse 10, but also verse 13, 17, 18, 19, 23, 25, 26, 28, 29, 31, 33, 37, and then you get to chapter 26, and God says it in verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, 10, 11, 14, 15, 18, 19, 23, 26, 31, 36, 37, in chapter 7, 27, many more times, in chapter 28, many more times, I'll spare you the boredom, chapter 30, many more times. In addition to that, not only does God say, tell them to make, he also says, tell them to overlay, tell them to raise, tell them to hang, tell them to set, tell them to couple, tell them to put, tell them to carve, tell them to engrave, tell them to weave, tell them to beat, tell them to build, and tell them to bind. Get the people to work. God is commanding his people to work and serve and labor and strive and do something. To do something. Now listen, this should be good news to anybody who pitched in yesterday. Your work was not in labor, we were serving God. We're driving nails and we're climbing ladders and we're printing things on a computer and we're cleaning and we're scrubbing and we're putting stuff together. And that all counts. That all counts. Because God asked his people to work. And God's people respond by working diligently. How do I know that people respond that way? Let's look at their response. Go to chapter 36. This is the part where God's people respond. Moses jumps down the mountain and he tells his people what God said. And what do they do? In verse chapter 36, go to verse 8. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs, blah, blah, blah. They made. That's the key word there. They and made. Two words for you. They made. And that is repeated in verse 11 and 12, 13, 14, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, 27, 28, 29, 31, 33, 35, 36, and 37. And that's only one chapter. Again, I'll spare you the boredom, but the fact is they made it all. They made it, they made it, they made it. And other words that correspond with that is they coupled, they cast, they cut, they hammered, they beat, they overlaid, they set, they tied, they engraved, they fastened, bound, and worked. Listen, some of us, we don't like this because we're busy. We're busy pursuing other things. And the last thing we want is to have God come along and say, you should be working for me. You should be pitching and volunteering some time. You should be getting some stuff around that church. You should be doing things in your life that honor me, that don't just promote a better retirement for you. You should be doing things, you know, pursuing things in your life, striving and working diligently in your life to save lost souls, not just to better your own life. God speaks to his people with commands like, make this, do this, work. And God's people respond by making and doing and working. Christianity is not a passive religion. To suggest that Christianity is a passive religion is comical. Okay? But we don't really see much of that in Christian America. What we see in Christian America, and I'm not saying it's Christian at all, we see a lot of passivity. Someone else will do the work. We don't do nothing. But that isn't the way that it works in this church, because this church seeks to honor God by obeying Scripture, and Scripture is oh so clear on the fact that we need to be serving, doing something, and being active. Now, here's what's going on. You know, I read through this and I try to put myself in Moses' head. You know, because Moses is getting all of this from God, and he's got to remember it all. Secondly, everything that God is giving Moses to do is stuff that Moses probably can't do. Like engrave, weave. Like if God came to me with that, I'd be like, weave? You want me to make jewelry? I'm going to make incense? Oil, leatherwork, carpentry. I mean, this is just overwhelming for Moses. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's a multifaceted mission, a diversity of skills that are needed, skills that he doesn't have, textiles, carpentry, blacksmithing, weaving, casting, working with fabric, leather, wood, metal, jewels, dyes, oils, incense, making lamps and dishes and furniture and sculptures and perfume and clothes. And Moses is hearing this from God. And for 40 days and 40 nights, by the way, and the Bible doesn't say he slept, doesn't say he didn't sleep, but it doesn't say he slept either. I'm guessing there was a kind of that in-between sleep, where you're just kind of like sleeping, but not really, and it's just this stuff's rolling around in your head. And like, you know, this project has got me up late at night. And when I do sleep, like last night, guess what I'm dreaming of? Running conduit. Like, what is up with that? I mean, that's been my dream world for the last month, is like filling nail holes, running conduit, painting, staining, getting stuff done. And I can only imagine what it's like for Moses for 40 days and 40 nights up there. God has just crammed his brain with all of this stuff to do. And Moses is like, I don't know how to engrave. Weave? I can ask my wife. I don't know. You know, I mean, I'm just like, I was shepherding. So now Moses is being told to do a bunch of stuff that Moses isn't necessarily equipped to do. Here's what's cool, and a bit coincidental on all of this. God actually gives Moses two very competent men to do the work. Okay, so you can look in chapter 31 if you like. And I say this because I bet you Moses was freaked out about this project. And I can say in similar fashion, I was a bit freaked out about this, but God gave to Moses two competent men, and he gives their names, Bezalel and Aholiab, in chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, and by the way, this is after God just finished up giving Moses all of those instructions. So chapter 31 comes as a great relief to Moses. God's like, oh, by the way, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, bronze, cutting jewels, setting, carving wood, doing all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of this guy, and the tribe of Dan. I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. Whew. Moses is like, I can sleep. Because the work can get done, because God has given to his people the right people to get done what God commands. Isn't that brilliant? God says, do all of this impossible stuff, and I'll make it possible. You just got to do it. So God gives him these men. By the way, just to compound Moses' stress, I'm trying to paint a picture here that Moses was probably kind of freaked out by all this. There was a deadline. Just like we got a deadline on this, it's like November 14th, let's go, you know? There was a deadline on this because, remember, in their first year, they were already out of Egypt for 3 months when God speaks to Moses. He's on the mountain for 40 days, which is another month and some gone before they can even get to work. And then they need to have it done by the first of next year, because that's when they're supposed to celebrate the Passover and kill lambs and have the tabernacle set up and all this kind of stuff. So they're working on a deadline, and so Moses knows that they only have so much time. And so Moses starts delegating responsibility, which is, of course, brilliant. But I want you to notice in chapter 31, go to verse 12, and the Lord speaks to Moses and says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely My Sabbaths you shall keep. I could read on, but I'll give you the cliff notes. To keep a Sabbath means stop working one day a week. Stop working one day a week. He says, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. In the ESV, the word surely is above all. Above all. Make sure you rest. Because you know what would have been the easiest thing for Moses to neglect at this point? When there's that much work to do and a deadline on top of it, it'd be easy for him to neglect rest. Forget it. I'm up morning, noon, and night. We got to get this done. And certainly there are times when there is a time to press on. But let's not forget that God has written into the Bible that we get to take a break. It's okay to rest. And so in all of this, we see that God's people respond by working diligently to the extent that God has to command them to take a break. God's people respond to God by working so hard that God has to actually command them to stop working every once in a while. Now let me ask you, and wherever you're at with your own Christian experiences with you and God, but I'm going to throw this out there for everybody in the room. Are you so excited about the work of the Lord that God has to remind you every once in a while to rest? Or are you so distracted by rest that God has to command you to work? Because there are a lot of people in the Christian realm who ain't doing nothing for God. And you know what God would say to you? Forget the Sabbath. Get to work. Do something for me. God commands that we serve him. If you think that's a selfish and arrogant God, tough. It's the God that made the world you borrow. God has commanded us to work. And God's people respond with work. I have one more point to cover. I hope you guys are still with me. If you're not, feel free to get up and grab some coffee. Okay? But I want you guys to get this last one. If you go to chapter 32, this is right in the middle of God speaking to his people and God's people responding. Okay? God speaks to his people in chapters 25 right up to 31, and then God's people respond after chapter 32. What happens in chapter 32? If you're a student of the Word, you know that there's this huge interruption called sin. And Moses comes down from the mountain ready to tell everybody what God just spoke to them. And lo and behold, they've made a golden idol that they're all worshiping with sexual immorality. They're worshiping this idol through sexual immorality. They're having a great big nationwide, brace yourself for a dirty word, orgy. Okay? That's what's going on down there. So Moses is up there losing sleep, racking his brain with this mission that God's got. He's under a little bit of stress. And I'll tell you why I think he's stressed out in just a minute. He comes down the mountain and sees this. This is a stick in the spokes if I ever saw one. What is going on? So now here's why I think he was stressed. He breaks his iPad, right? Busts the record. And then he goes and he takes that golden idol, he grinds it into powder, mixes it with water, and forces everybody to drink it. That's a stressed out dude. Okay? Right? I mean, I get stressed, but I've never been so stressed that, you know, you got a porn problem, you bring me your hard drive. I want your hard drive. And I'm like, drink this! You know? You drunkard, we're making broken bottle scones next Sunday and you're going to eat them. You know, it's like, I've never been that amped up about it before. I'm thinking he was a little bit on edge. A little tired maybe, cranky. Maybe the discipline was over the top. He goes beyond this, by the way, and commands the Levites and anyone who's got a heart for the Lord to get a sword and go through the camp and stab their any family member that was committing sin, kill them. And they actually did. This was serious stuff. And on top of all of that, okay, God sends a plague and kills a few more. Suffice it to say, after all of this, oh, as difficult as it was, the sin is behind them. Okay? We've drank the gold. We've seen the death. We've dealt with family. And the sin is behind us now. And so now, our last point in all of this is that when God speaks to his people respond by repenting completely. Because God will speak to you, and he'll speak to you a lot. And if you're God's child, you will respond a lot. And here's the bad news. If you're a human being, you're going to sin a lot. You're going to sin a lot. And that also means that if you have a heart for the Lord, you're going to do a lot of repenting. You're going to pick yourself up and you're going to not do it anymore. And then if you do it again, you're not going to do it anymore. And you're going to move on and you're going to be what a Christian is. And that is one who repents consistently from sin. You will repent because that's how God's people respond. And what's interesting about this is that the response on those other areas, giving financially, obeying faithfully, working diligently, all of those responses to God only came after they had repented completely. See, repenting completely comes last in the list for us, but it was first on the agenda for them. You need to repent of all sin before you can even respond to God. Because if you won't respond, if you won't repent of sin, you still have sin between you and God. And if there is sin between you and God, you can pray to him all you like, and you can go to church all you like. He ain't listening. He ain't responding. He requires you to deal with your sin. And if you're not a Christian, the first way that you must deal with your sin is through faith in Christ. Do you believe in his Son, in the work that Jesus did? You're not trusting in yourself anymore. You don't think that your baptism is going to get you to heaven. You don't think that taking communion is going to go to heaven, or being a Catholic, or being a Lutheran, or being associated with any particular denomination. That's not your ticket in. Your ticket in is the work that somebody else did on your behalf. Jesus lived the life that you could never live. He already secured that for you. Now you got to put your faith in him. That's your ticket to heaven. And that erases all sin from your life, and God sees you as pure and clean. However, if you are a Christian and you've put your faith in Christ, as you go along as a Christian, as a child of God, sin still gets in the way. And you may not be a Christian today, in which case you need to make things right with God by putting your faith in Jesus, or you are a Christian today, and perhaps you may be living with some kind of sin in your life that has completely thrown a wall between you and God, and things are about as stale and dry as they could ever get, spiritually speaking. And you need to repent of that. You need to repent of sin. Otherwise, you'll never give financially. You'll be as self-centered as always. You'll never obey faithfully, because you don't want to see God in the details. In fact, your sin makes you want to avoid God. You will work diligently, because when sin is gone, Jesus is there, and you see the love that he has for you, and you want to respond with some love of your own. And love is always shown in action. Well, their first year out of Egypt was an interesting one for God's people, wasn't it? They're like first-year students. God's their new teacher, and he's got a lot for them to learn. And they're learning these things. They're learning how to be financially generous and to obey God in the details and to work hard and to repent of sin, all within their first year of life. Isn't that interesting? All of this took place within their first year of new life. And I say that because some Christians will take years for them to respond in these ways. Some Christians, I dare say, are going to die never having been faithful to God with finances, never having obeyed him in the details, never having lifted a finger to work for him or to serve others at all. I felt the need to dig back 3,500 years in history to look at what people were doing 4 millennia ago so that we could see how people in the past have responded to the voice of God. And you know why I felt that that was important? Because over the last 3,500 years, nothing's changed at all. And people in 2014 respond to God in exactly the same way that they always have. Giving financially, obeying faithfully, working diligently, and repenting completely. Father, we come to you this morning and we say thank you for the lesson. You're our teacher, aren't you? 1 John 2:27 says that we don't need anybody to teach us because you're doing a fine job of it on your own. You weren't the teacher there in that day. Moses wasn't the teacher in that day. God, you were. Moses was just the chalkboard. He was the one upon whom the message was written. And I feel like I'm the chalkboard of the church here. You're teaching us great, deep truths, Lord, and I'm simply the messenger. I'm the one upon whom you write. I pray that we would learn. Maybe we're first-year students. Maybe we're just now enrolling in your school. But you want to be our teacher. And you're going to teach us the same fundamental lessons that you taught for the last 4,000 years. I pray that we get those elementary things out of the way so we can move on to deeper things, more beautiful things, more intimate closeness with you. If there's anybody in here who's really struggling with just the elementary things, the financial stuff, the serving, the working, obeying, repenting of sin, God, I pray that they would feel comfortable in approaching somebody for prayer, because if they don't get this taken care of now, they're only wasting their life. What a terrible tragedy to be a Christian, have the Holy Spirit of God in you, have all of this great potential to do wonderful things for the Lord, and to squander it out of selfishness and reluctance to grow. But God, you're our teacher, and you've given us this information. I pray that we take hold of it, learn, grow, and graduate. Graduate to second year. Graduate to third year. Some of us in here may be several years in the curriculum, and yet we're still kind of kindergarten. Others of us, Father, in this room, we understand this fully. We're being financially responsible. We give to your work. We're obeying you in the details, and we love it. We work hard. It affects our sleep schedule. It bogs us down. We've got bruises and cuts and scrapes, and we work. And we love it. And perhaps the hardest one of all of these, God, we repent of sin. We do put our faith in you, and when you tell us to knock it off, we knock it off. Because we know that Jesus died for a reason, and it was not so that we could continue living in rebellion against you. And those of us who are responding to you in the way that God's people always have, we know how wonderful it is. We are truly the most blessed of all Christians, of all people on this planet, those who trust you. It's like this secret thing between Christians. We just know. We've got God, and God's got us. He speaks and we listen. He talks to us, tells us things, we respond.